Thanks, Lois. Let's pray as we sit together under God's word. Lord, your word is powerful to make life, powerful to bring people to life, even from death. And so we pray that as we sit and listen to your word, read and preached to us today, that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, move among us and make us truly alive. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. After Anna's marriage broke down, it was up to her to provide for herself and her three kids. And it seemed like they would just be able to scrape by, but then her daughter needed a computer for school. Suddenly she had to pay over $1,000 up front, and she didn't have the money, she didn't know what to do, so she borrowed some money from what they call a short-term or payday lender. This means that the repayments were taken straight out of her bank account as soon as her salary was paid in. So the moneylender got its money back, but it left Anna and her family with less to pay for food and shelter. And there just wasn't enough. There wasn't anyone to help her, and it seemed like her only option was to get another payday loan. And then another, and then another. And in less than a year, she had borrowed over $20,000. Royce was sure that there weren't any cars coming, but he was wrong. There was a car coming, and he smashed right into it. It was a brand new car, but now it was a total wreck. Royce owed $25,000. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't have $25,000 lying around. No one was hurt, but Royce, he didn't have any insurance, you see. So Royce borrowed some money to pay off the debt, but he found that it was hard to keep up with repayments, and soon debt collectors were knocking on his door. How do these stories make you feel? There might be some among us who feel that maybe Anna and Royce had been a little bit unwise. But even then, you just have to feel for them, don't you? I mean, they were in bad situations. They were under pressure. And once they got into debt, there just didn't seem to be a way out. I mean, what could they do about it? Now, I've told you these stories because in our Bible passage today, Jesus talks about debts. We've been looking at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, and we're up to verse 12, and forgive us our debts. We're just looking at that short little bit of verse 12 today. If you've got questions about the rest of verse 12, let me invite you to come back in a couple of weeks' time, and Dean will be preaching from verses 14 and 15, and he'll cover the end of verse 12 as well. Well, in this passage, Jesus has news for us. Some of it's good and some of it's bad. The bad news is that just like Anna and Royce, we are in a bad situation. Each and every one of us owes a debt, a big debt, a debt that we cannot repay. But the good news is that unlike them, for us there is a way out. Our debt can be forgiven. Now, before I go any further, I've got to acknowledge that in preparing this sermon, I was greatly helped by listening to a couple of other sermons by an American pastor named John Piper. Anyway, we're going to look at this little part of the Lord's Prayer in 2 points. First, debt, and second, forgiveness. No? Sorry? Oh, that's a good question. There we go. Yeah. So first debt. We owe a big debt to God. Now, we don't owe God a sum of money. When Jesus talks about debt here, he's giving us a picture of what our relationship with God is like. You see, if I borrow some money from you, well, I'm taking something that rightfully belongs to you. And from the moment that I take it, I have a duty to pay you back. In the same way, each and every one of us has taken something that belongs to God, and we have a duty to pay it back. Well, what do we owe God? Or do we owe God anything? The answer to these questions depends on what sort of God God is. Let me explain. Maybe you think that God is sort of like a cruel bully, you know, a self-centered slave driver who beats you down to build himself up. And if you think God is like this, then you probably think that you don't owe God anything. In fact, God owes you to make your life a bit easier for all the good things that you do. Or maybe you think that God is sort of like a distant grandpa, you know, a kind, generous old man who would probably help you if you needed it or if you asked, but who doesn't really affect your day-to-day life. And if you think God is like this, then you probably think that God owes you to give you a good life, because, you know, that's who he is, isn't he? Both these views are wrong. God is much, much bigger and better than this. So much so that I really struggled to think about how to explain it to you, but let me give it my best shot. You see, earlier today we heard a description of God's throne room from Revelation chapter 4. Just a tiny, brief glimpse through a keyhole at the goodness and the greatness of God. Brighter than the noonday sun, stronger than any storm, fiercer than lightning, and yet serene like a sea of glass. More colourful than a rainbow and more beautiful than a sunset. And what's more, God does not depend on us. He doesn't owe us anything. In fact, the opposite is true. We depend on him. He made the plants and animals that we eat for food. He made the water that we drink, the air that we breathe. He made the atoms that we are made of and the physical laws that hold those atoms together. You see, God is completely good and completely great, and everything that exists was made by him to begin with and continues to depend on him to keep on existing. That's why God, as we heard earlier, is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. That's why we owe to God to worship him in everything we do. Now, because God is so amazingly good, this duty, this obligation we have, it's not tiresome or boring. No, it's the greatest joy that anyone could ever have. See, it's our duty and our joy to worship God's goodness, to glorify his goodness by recognizing him as we enjoy the good things that he blesses us with. And it's our duty and our joy to worship and glorify God in his authority and wisdom by doing what he says and by trusting that it's for the best. This is what we owe God. And it's so much greater than any sum of money. And the thing is, we don't do this. None of us do it. God blesses us with food and technology and health and jobs and holidays and nature and relationships, and we grab hold of them and we run away with them. We try to enjoy them without him. God tells us the best way to live in the Bible. What do? We go and do the opposite because we think we know better than him. The Bible calls this sin. The moment each one of us sins is like the moment that Roy smashed into the other person's car. But in our case, it's much more serious. Roy smashed someone's Mazda 3. We have taken the glory that rightfully belongs to God, and we've run away with it as if it belonged to us. And we have a duty to pay it back. Earlier today, we heard how Paul, the apostle, explained it in Romans 1. See, we know that God exists. We know that we owe it to him to glorify him and give thanks to him. But we refuse to do this. We worship other things instead. God has a right to be angry about this. Now, I don't mean to throw a temper tantrum about it. I don't mean to have uncontrolled, irrational anger like how we usually experience anger. I mean a controlled anger, an anger that recognizes that there is right and good, an anger that recognizes that there is destructiveness and wrong and harm and sin in the world. The sort of anger that you feel when you read a news story about some terrible injustice. That's the sort of anger that God has. And as a result of his anger, all of us live out our lives in difficulty and disappointment, lives that only end in death. And it gets worse because we can't ever hope to pay this debt back. And the reason for this is that any good thing we do, any time that we do worship God, is simply what we owed him in the first place. So trying to pay back our debt to God is like how Anna tried to pay back the loan by taking out another loan. She just got deeper into debt. So when Jesus says, "Forgive us our debts," he's giving us, at first, some bad news. He's saying we are sinners, that we owe God a debt of worship, a debt we can never hope to repay. But there's also good news. Jesus didn't just teach us that we owe a debt, he also taught us to ask God to forgive that debt. And so that's our second point, to look at forgiveness. We've got three sub-points here. First, God offers forgiveness. Second, forgiveness can be fair. And third, the question, why should we ask for forgiveness? So we can't repay our debt to God, but we can ask God to forgive it. Jesus teaches us to do that, and he teaches it because God offers it. That's our first sub-point, God offers forgiveness. But what does it mean to be forgiven? Well, it means that God gives up on punishing us. The Apostle Paul quotes a psalm by King David in Romans 4, starting at verse 7. He says, "Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them." You see, to be forgiven is for God not to count our sin against us. And I was trying to think of a clever way to illustrate this for us, and I realized that Jesus has already illustrated it perfectly. To be forgiven is for God to decide that we never need to repay the debt. This is a huge blessing. You see, God is right to be angry at our sinfulness. He's right to punish us. But when he forgives us, he stops being angry at us. He loves us instead. He stops taking action against us and acts for our well-being instead. And in a similar way, when we forgive others, we choose to stop being angry at them and we pursue their well-being instead. And Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us. And forgiveness is a huge deal because it enables us to enjoy a loving relationship with God. Now, when God forgives us, he causes us to turn from our sin and to follow Jesus, to repent. Because of this, when God forgives us, it always leads to reconciliation between us and God. And isn't that just amazing? To think that we sinners can be forgiven and enjoy God's love. And this can flow on to our relationships with other people too, but not always. You see, when we forgive people, they might or might not repent, turn from their sin. So between us and other people, reconciliation might or might not be possible. It's for us to let go of the anger against them. It's for us to choose to stop trying to punish them. But Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. Right, so being forgiven by God is great news for us. But if you sit and think about it for a moment, you might realize that from God's point of view, forgiveness kind of seems to be, well, unfair. I mean, if worshipping the infinitely good and great God is such a good thing and so important, then it just doesn't make sense that people could fail to do it and escape any consequences. In fact, if that was the case, it would mean that forgiveness is feeling good about something bad. And it would be deeply, deeply wrong. But that's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness can be fair. You see, God doesn't demand our debt to be repaid from us, but the debt has been paid. It was paid by Jesus Christ. Throughout his whole life on earth, he obeyed God perfectly. He worshipped and glorified God in every moment of his life. And when he died on the cross, he suffered the punishment that we deserved. So by living and dying, Jesus paid our debt. In this way, God shows us that his forgiveness is completely fair and just. Now, the fact that our forgiveness was paid for by the death of Jesus changes everything. It humbles us because it shows us that our sin was so serious that it cost Jesus his life. We didn't earn it. We're not better than anyone else. But the great cost of our forgiveness also encourages us. You see, it was so costly that we know for sure that it couldn't have been just an accident or a trick. It shows us that God really means it when he says that we can be forgiven. And the cost of our forgiveness empowers us to forgive. Because Jesus suffered punishment. And so we know, and you can know, even if you've suffered terribly at the hands of someone's wrongdoing, we can know that God will deal with every sin and every injustice perfectly, either at the final judgment or on the cross of Jesus. Now, there's one more thing I want to mention before we move on, and it's that forgiveness doesn't always mean that there are no unpleasant consequences when we sin. You see, even though God gives up on punishing us as we deserve, usually he still allows us to suffer some of the consequences of our sinful behavior. Sometimes this is to help us to change and become more like Jesus, to teach us and build us up. Sometimes it's to protect other people from our sinfulness. And sometimes it's just hard to understand why. But we've got to keep trusting in God. So we've just seen that Jesus paid our debt. And you might be wondering, Well, if that's the case, why do we have to ask for forgiveness? And that's our third subpoint. You know, why can't we just be forgiven? Why do we have to ask for it? The answer is that not everyone receives the forgiveness that Jesus won on the cross. Only people who believe in Jesus are forgiven. Now, to believe in Jesus is not just to accept some facts about him, to agree that he was a historical person. No, to believe in Jesus is to put your faith in him, to entrust yourself to him, to rely on him, depend on him personally. That is to depend on his death for your forgiveness. I'm not making this up. In Romans 3:25, it says that Jesus' sacrifice of atonement, the benefit from his death on the cross, is received by faith. And John 3:36 says, whoever believes in Jesus has eternal life, but whoever rejects him will not see life. For God's wrath, his anger, remains on them. So to be forgiven, we have to rely on Jesus. And we can express that reliance by asking for forgiveness. It's not that asking earns our forgiveness, no. It's that asking expresses the trust by which we take hold of that forgiveness. That's why we should ask. And this means that when we ask God to forgive us, we're not asking in fear and doubt. It means that we're asking for forgiveness with confidence, because we're asking in reliance on Jesus, his death and resurrection. Now, you might have already asked God to forgive you. So you might be wondering whether we have to ask for forgiveness every time we sin. And in short, the answer is yes. Yes, we do. It's not because God only forgives the sins that we specifically confess, because if that was the case, then none of us would really be forgiven. It's not because asking for forgiveness will earn us the right to be forgiven either, as we just mentioned. That's not forgiveness at all. Now, we have to ask for forgiveness because if we trust in Jesus, then we will want to enjoy experiencing our relationship with him. And receiving forgiveness from him is the foundation of that relationship. In a way, forgiveness between us and God is a bit like love between a husband and a wife. Let me explain. Rebecca and I were married a while ago, in 2014, 6 years, 4 months and 12 days ago, to be precise. And on that day, we promised to love each other. Now, I know with 100% certainty that Rebecca loves me, and I'm pretty sure that she knows that I love her. But, you know, I'll keep working on that one. But wouldn't it be just a little bit strange if we never said it to each other? Just a little bit? You see, if Rebecca and I want to enjoy our relationship fully, we need to express it to each other in words and actions. And it's just the same between us and God. If we want to experience the relationship that we can have with God fully, then we need to express it in words, to ask for forgiveness, being a huge part of that. And that's why 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, God will forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. So that's why we should ask for God's forgiveness, to accept his offer, to trust in Jesus, so that we don't have to suffer the punishment that we deserve. And that's the good news Jesus has for us in this verse. Today we've seen that we owe God to worship and glorify him in everything we do. We've seen that we're completely unable to repay that debt. And we've seen that God offers to forgive anyone who asks for it in reliance on Jesus. Now, for some of us, this might be new. Maybe something's clicked for you, and you've just understood for the first time about God and sin and Jesus and forgiveness. And maybe as I've been telling you about Jesus, you want to know more. Can I invite you, please, to speak with someone before you go home today about what you've just discovered? Andrew, Dean, or I would be happy to make time for you. Maybe as you've heard the offer for forgiveness, you want to take that offer and follow Jesus. And if that's you, I invite you to pray along together with the rest of us at the end of the sermon. Pray along with us in your heart. Then before you go home, come and speak to someone about it, because it's such a great joy to be forgiven by God, and we want to share that joy with you. For others here today, perhaps many of us, what I've said to you was maybe not really new. Maybe you've known God's forgiveness. Maybe you've been following Jesus for a while, a few months, a few years, maybe even longer than I've been alive. And if that's you, I invite you to join with me as we listen to Jesus together, to reflect on our own lives, to ask, have we glorified and worshipped God in our actions and motivations? How have we gone this week? Have we failed to do that this week? I've spent a little bit of time thinking about this, and God's shown me that as I've recovered from my shoulder injury, I've focused so much on replacing my bike and getting back on and going for rides that I tend to forget about God. What is it for you? As you identify your sin, don't just try to do better in your own strength. That's trying to pay off a debt that you don't have the capacity to do. No, bring your sins to Jesus in the confidence that because of his death and resurrection, you are forgiven. And then ask for God's help to turn from sin and follow him. Let me leave you with a story. Two men went to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. We're going to pray. If you want to put your trust in Jesus, if you want to ask for his forgiveness, to enjoy loving and being loved by God, whether for the first or the millionth time, then I invite you to pray along with me. Just a short prayer. God, have mercy on us, sinners. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.